Wells High School. Five teenagers were arrested Wednesday after allegedly spending a week plotting to murder a classmate at their Arizona high school, police said Thursday. Tucson police said administrators at Flowing Wells High School notified the department after a student told administrative staff about the plan. An investigation uncovered a detailed plan that one student had brought a knife to school, police added. The incident was not a random act of violence, police said in a statement. The students were targeting another student in their group that they were having problems with. The teens, four of whom have been identified because they are juveniles, were booked into the Pima County Jail for conspiracy to commit first-degree murder. The accused include two 15-year-old males, two 17-year-old females, and an 18-year-old Christopher Gibson. That was the news this week. How many of you guys have heard that? Yeah? What was kind of interesting is being in L.A. and Los Angeles, I heard it even in Los Angeles, it was news out there. So then I got some text from some of the students here. Some of the people in the group I know has known some of the people, or maybe one or two or three of the people. You know, this is something in your guys' our city and things like that. It's pretty important. Does anybody, who did know these people? Zach knew, Bethany, you knew one of them. Do you go to Flowing Wells?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, which one did you know? Okay. Did you ever, have conversations with them about anything of any importance, or mostly just like, hey, what's happening, kind of thing? Okay, so as you grew up, you kind of lost touch with them? Yeah. You know, that's cool. How about you, Zach?
Chris.
Which one's Chris?
He's one in the right corner.
The right corner. And when did you, do you talk to him today, nowadays, or did you talk? Yeah. Does anybody else? Caitlin, who did you know? And did you get to talk to them at all? Or?
Kind of.
You had a class with the girl, but you never talked to him too much or in depth?
Yeah, it was like conversation.
Right. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, who did you know?
Gabe.
Which one's Gabe?
The guy in the center.
Okay. And he looks familiar to me, too, for some reason. I'm like, do I know that kid? Yeah, what was your kind of relationship with him?
I had him in my math class in the seventh.
Right. Did you ever talk to him at all or anything like that?
Yeah.
So none of you guys had a lot of deep conversations with any of these people or anything like that?
Yeah.
Long time ago you did, freshman year. That's like many years ago, right? He's like, I'm 59 now, man. That's awesome. So a couple of years ago, something like that, you had some talks with him. Anything kind of hit you, like maybe something like, hey, man, how, like, you know, God, like a red flag or anything? Or was there something? Do you think there was red flags there? Or yeah? Yeah, what would you say was a red flag for you? Okay, so he had some anger going on. You stopped him from a fight once? Okay. That was your relationship with him. Was he fighting you?
No.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I know. Right, but you helped, you prevented him from fighting someone, right? So you knew he had anger issues. Yeah. Well, you know, I want to go over a Bible passage that you guys have gone over once in Matthew, but I want to go over it again. It's found in Matthew chapter 15. Peter taught on this. He kind of went over this section quick just because we were going over the book pretty quick. But I'm going to kind of spend a little more time on verses 21 and on through verses 28. And really wanting to talk a little bit about the heart of God in this. Hopefully you guys get some comfort from this passage as far as how God looks at people and how what we can learn about how God acted when he was here on the earth. You know, because I think one of the things we learn in events like this is we learn that there's things we, you know, some of the sadness that we get from events like this is we go, man, what could I done? You know, whenever you're around someone at all and something tragic happens in their life, that becomes a natural feeling. Like, I don't know if anybody's lost anybody in here where someone's died of, you know, drug problems or things like that. Students, I'm talking about students. But or relatives, cousins, things like that. More like people your age, you know. But and maybe you haven't lost anybody, and praise the Lord, man. Maybe that's great, you know what I mean? But, you know, for some people, you know, you maybe have. And sometimes a lot of our sadness comes where it's rooted in the idea of, man, I could have done something different. I don't know if you guys, can you guys relate to that? Where you just feel like, man, you know, I saw this kid, you know, maybe I could have said something, you know, maybe there could have been something that I would have done that would have prevented it. And we all want to learn from mistakes. We all want to learn. It's always good. That's life. You know what I mean? And I'll open up and share some of my shortcomings, meaning failures as well at the end. I have a couple pictures of a good friend of mine that I want to show you guys. Just of my life and things that I've had to learn too, kind of through the school of hard knocks, you know, kind of learning that, you know, sometimes you blow it in life and sometimes you have to learn, you know. And Jesus is the best person to learn from because he's God in human flesh. And so we get to look at him and how he acted towards a lady. And really, I want you to see his heart of compassion, because this is the kind of heart I want with people. You know, I want to have this kind of heart and this kind of life so that I impact people, that I don't just go through and kind of Peter and Caleb talked. I don't know if any of you guys heard his talk on Mormonism and their outreach to Jehovah Witnesses and things like that. But they talked about kind of drive-by, you know, like the drive-by, you know, Christian ministry with people where it's really quick. Like, you know, like, hey, I'm going to go share my faith. And you go share it and then you're out of their life. But that's not how we want to be. We want to be invested in people's lives and spend time. And they talked about that. And that's important. You know, it's spending time with people. And I love Jesus here. We don't read about Jesus having this long-term relationship with this person, but it is very unique in his culture that Jesus spends any time with this woman. And we'll see why. So look at verse 21 of Matthew 15. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." I want to talk a little bit about kind of Tyre and Sidon first, just to paint a picture of kind of the background of the situation. If we had a map, actually, Tyre and Sidon, you could get one if you want, but it's actually north of Israel, kind of coastal regions, Lebanon today. So it's north of Israel. Must have been beautiful beach land, you know, beautiful property. This area, I don't know if you could see it. You see the border of Israel on the south, and then Tyre and Sidon's on the north. This land was actually supposed to be a boundary of the tribe of Zebulun. It's supposed to be on the boundary of Zebulun, which is a tribe of Israel, meaning it was supposed to be Israel's territory. But Israel never conquered it. In the book of Judges, it tells us that Israel never actually conquered this part of the land. So it never actually became part of Israel. Even to this day, they still haven't taken over this land that is supposed to be theirs. It was basically inhabited by ancient Canaan, so pagans, the Canaanites. You guys might have heard that term, the Canaanites. They lived there, And then when the Greeks took over, they renamed that place the Phoenician land, and the people became known as the Phoenicians. You might have heard that term too. So it was a pagan land, really. It was a land filled with idolatry. People did not worship the true and living God, per se. It was very much filled with a lot of different issues, you know, of idolatry. Let's see. It was also, do you guys remember when Solomon was doing the temple building, when we went over that in Kings, in the book of Kings? And he actually asked the king of this area for the wood, the cedars, and actually all the cedars would be brought down the Mediterranean, and Solomon used that wood in the construction of his beautiful projects. Now, you remember, Solomon was very rich, and he built just an awesome city and an awesome temple. And so this area was used also to build those areas. So it had a significance for the people of Israel in that their wood was used in the construction of their beautiful places in Jerusalem. Babylon besieged Tyre and Sidon for 13 years. So when Babylon came up against the land, they did it for 13 years. Jeremiah 27, Exodus 26, or Ezekiel 26 talks about that. This area also became a very beautiful, popular place after Babylon no longer ruled over it. And it was because of their purple, the dye that they got out of the animals in the sea. They would actually extract the purple dye from those animals, and they would use it on clothes, glass, and they would trade with these products. And it became a very rich, rich, rich place. You know, but I want you to think about it this way, is that God loves people. God loves all people. And this is a great example of how God loves people. You know, Jesus didn't have to visit an area that was given over to non-Jewish people. And I always think of that, like, you know, Jesus could have just stayed, you know, in a close proximity to his people. But instead, at this point in the story, we read that he goes to Tyre and Sidon. And this always strikes me as cool because, see, a lot of people, whether it's the kids from Flowing Wells or wherever, a lot of kids don't know God. And they don't have a relationship with God. And they're raised however they're raised and whatever's going on in their life. And sometimes when you grow up as a young kid, you don't think you're reachable. I don't know if that makes sense to any of you. Some of you probably don't understand what I'm saying. But some of you do, where you grow up and you just feel like you can't be reached by God because you're not born around God. You know, you're born in a Tyre and a Sidon. You're born in a place that is given over to idolatry. And so that's all you know in life is idolatry. That's it. You always worship false things. You worship sex. You know, you worship all your bodily appetites. You know what I mean? That becomes your life. It's what you want. You crave. And in a sense, you idolize that, those things. Drinking, party, those type of things. You know, a lot of kids are raised in an environment where they have no clue who Jesus is, man. They heard of him. Like this woman, she heard of Jesus. But man, Jesus isn't from my area. Like, he's not really a part of my scene. You know, he's not really part of my world. You know, I took April. I got into L.A. at 2 in the morning. And I said, hey, you know what? Let's go to L.A. I'll take you to Sunset Boulevard. You know, and she's like, oh, whoa, cool. You know, okay. And I'm like, yeah. So we pull up at a gas station. She sees, like, these, like, Mercedes-Benz getting, like, no joke, this is 2:30 probably in the morning. People are like waxing Mercedes. She sees some singer that she knows. And she's like, oh my God, it's like blah, blah, blah. And I'm freaking, I'm like, what are you doing? You know, and she's like, I think that's someone, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, whatever. You know what I mean? And we're driving, you know, Sunset Boulevard. And, you know, the clubs get out at around 2:30 too. So a lot of the really, you know, posh clubs are getting out. So you're seeing all these people. The Rainbow Club on Sunset Boulevard is just happening, man. I mean, Rainbow Club's a big club for a lot of people that are basically you know, very rich. Beverly Hills is right there. If you've ever traveled Sunset Boulevard, Beverly Hills is the next block over. You have UCLA. You guys heard of UCLA? Okay, there's UCLA, there's Beverly Hills, there's Bel Air, and there's Sunset Boulevard. And so all the rich kids, all the wealthy people are all in these clubs, and April's just like, whoa, you know. And it's like growing up in that kind of environment and, you know, and just teaching her that, just saying, hey, you know what, I grew up in this environment where being at these clubs, this is a club I went to from the time I was 13 on, you know, where we don't know God. I don't know anything about God. You tell me about Jesus, I go, what? What are you talking about? Jesus died for your sins. Sins? What's that? You know, I don't know Jesus. I don't know sin. See, I'm not living in this context at all. Does that make sense? I know there's a need in my heart. But I just don't know where truth lies, you know. And I love it that Jesus goes to Sire and Tidon. He goes to these areas, to get out of his comfort of Israel, and he goes to minister to people that really are lost people. You know, so it's like I think of God, and I think God's heart is always for the lost. He loves to go after people. And you got to ask a question. Do you guys, are you guys into that at all? Are you guys okay with getting out of your comfort? You know, would you be okay with going to a Tyre and Sidon in your own life? And I mean, you have your own allegorical Tyre and Sidon in your own life. You know what I mean? A place that maybe you don't feel comfortable with. Maybe you don't know. Maybe there's people at your school. Maybe there's people you're around. Maybe you guys are sheltered so much that you guys aren't given the opportunity to meet any people that were like me. Does that make sense? Maybe you are sheltered so much where you don't get a chance to meet people like me. See, I went to a school, a public school. And there was other Christians in that school. Praise God. And I'm glad that they went to a Tyre and Sidon, that they went to people like me and said, hey, Bo, and if I looked at them and I cussed at them, which I did, that they didn't just back down, but some of those guys stood their ground. You know, and I wanted nothing to do with them. And I'm sure their parents, those Christians' parents, were concerned. Like, I don't know if I should have my kid in public school. I mean, it's hardcore. People there don't really love God. Da 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 da. I'm sure they were worried about their kids. But I praise God that those parents had their kids in that school, because those were the first times I ever even heard about Jesus. My economics teacher was the first dude who ever told me about Christian radio. When I was a senior in high school, he actually told me about Christian radio. That's where I first heard guys like Raul Reese, Mike McIntosh, Greg Laurie, Chuck Smith, people like that. That's where I first heard those guys ever. And I was listening to them just going, whoa. And I listened to Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer Man. I remember he said, hey, dude, there's this Bible Answer thing. And I'm like, dude, really? I'm like, I was into spiritual things because I was raised more with that Hindu philosophy. So everything was cool. And, you know, you're God, I'm God, the shoe's God, everything's cool, and you're good, it's groovy, that kind of belief. But these people started reaching out to me, which is beautiful. They went to their Tyre and Sidon, you know. So what is it for you? You know, what is that? You know, do you guys have that in mind? Do you go, hey, what is uncomfortable? And Lord, help me to minister in that uncomfortable place, you know. Who is that? But don't look at the tattoos. Don't look at the rings. Don't look at the hair. You know, you don't have to. You look at the heart of people. You know, and where their heart is at. You know. I thank God for people that look past my nose rings or look past the way I looked on the outside or the hair or whatever was on the outside, and they look to the inside and they just went, hey, Bo's a person. Bo's a person. You know, so that's what I get right off the bat, is that Jesus went out from there and he departed to this region, this outside region, this place that was untouchable, you know, that had such a devastating background as far as the place was trampled by Babylon and things like that. And then it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" See, we learned from verse 22 that there's a person who knows that they have a need. And people know that they have needs. You know, people walk in their life and they know they have struggles. No one had to tell me, like, you know, no one had to tell me in the sense that I was a sinner. If you came up to me and you said, "Hey, Bo, you're a sinner," I would have got mad at you. I would have got offended at you. I would have got, like, really bummed because I would have felt like you were attacking me. See, I already knew my life was screwed up. See, I saw my mom get beat when I was a little kid. See, I was sexually messed up when I was a little kid. My dad worked in the porn industry. See, I already knew I was a mess. They divorced when I was 10. I saw my mom get beat up on the front yard, bleeding, trying to run out and kill my dad with a knife. Called the cops. My dad got arrested. My mom married another alcoholic. I would fight him, but he was like this military dude, like Peter. And he would just kind of go and put me on the ground. He'd make me eat with dogs, the dogs. He'd put me outside and make me eat with dogs. He said, "You know what? You act like a dog, you're going to go eat with the dogs." You know, I think I had my first drink when I was in kindergarten that I could remember of alcohol from my real father. I probably started smoking dope probably in the fourth or fifth grade. By the time I was in high school, I was already very wise, street smart. I already knew how to manipulate and knew everything about, I felt like everything in life. You know, I was kind of wise by that time. By the time I was in college, I was very much into hardcore drugs. I saw my mom get divorced a second time. I saw her go through a mental breakdown. I saw her leave her home. I found myself chasing my mom sometimes in the valley, picking her up, tucking her in bed, taking care of her in my dorm at college. See, no one had to tell me I was a sinner. I didn't know what the heck the word meant. But I was like this woman. I just cried. I knew I needed help. Does that make sense? I just knew I needed help. You know, I didn't need someone to dissect my background, dissect every issue, because I knew I had issues. I'm sure this chick had a lot of issues. Why the heck is her daughter demon-possessed? Have they been worshiping at some idol, some funky place? Is she the one who allowed spirits to come into her home and have her daughter be demon-possessed? Jesus should have sat down with her, right? Today's Christianity, Jesus would have sat down with her and said, "You know what? We really got to go over this. You know, like, you know, what did you do to make her demon possessed? Like, why did you do that? Like, don't you think you could have done something different? You know, make her feel as low as she could, right? Just boom, just hammer her." Jesus doesn't do that. She knows. She already knows she has a problem. See, a lot of times people are talking to you guys, and you guys are hearing the wrong thing. You guys are hearing everything they're saying in their mouth, but you're not listening to their heart. What their heart's saying to you, and you have to be wise, you have to be smart. That when people say something to you at school, and they talk to you, and they say things, don't just listen to what they're saying. Listen to what their heart is saying. Are they angry? Where's that? No, God is showing me that this person has an anger issue. Something's going on in their life. Let me be praying for them. This person's talking about sex all the time. The guy I'm hanging out with, all he talks about is sex. Something's going on in his life. There's some lack going on in his life. Let me be praying for this guy. Let me be talking to this guy about that. Let me open up. God, give me opportunity to minister to this person. You know what I mean? Don't look at the shallow surface things. But check out the heart, because the heart is a person who's just crying out. You know, and we see that with this girl. She just cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." And man, I certainly needed that mercy in my life. I knew I needed mercy because I knew already I was a sinner. Now in verse 23 it says, "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" This is pretty sad. But this is what I think a lot of us do, is verse 23. But I want you to see the contrast of how God is. He tells her, or the disciples say to her, or say to Jesus, "Hey, send her away, for she cries out after us." How many of us feel bugged by people that just seem to, their lives are a mess? That they kind of bug you. You know, where it's like every time they do talk to you, it's always about the same things. They always got the same problems. Like I said, a lot of you guys don't interact enough. Meaning some of you guys, I'm speaking a foreign language because you just don't, you live in a little bubble. But so, for some of you, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Where there is people that, you know, we try to avoid sometimes because we're afraid of that communication. We're afraid of the conflict within that communication. They're struggling with something. I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know how to quote, minister to them or talk to them or things like that. So we do what the disciples say. We say, "Hey, just go away." You know, isn't that sad that the disciples do that? You know, and I think a lot of people would have looked at my life and my friends' lives and just said, "Hey, you know what? Don't even bother. Don't even bother with those dudes." You know, because they're lost. They like Danzig. They like Black Flag. Right? They like bands like that. You know, that they're not going to be touched. Suicidal tendencies. If any of you guys heard any of these lyrics, you'll know what I'm talking about. But the lyrics are crazy, right? Very vile. Very in your face. You know? And there's people on your campuses. We have different names for them, right? You know, there's the skater group. There's, I don't know, the preppies or whoever, whatever you guys call people nowadays. But there's always people in those groups that you look at and you just go, "I would never talk to anybody like that." And you act like the disciples in that way. You know? So I see that that's something I don't want to go. It says send her away. Isn't that a sad statement? Send her away. For she cries out after us. Isn't that sad? She cries out after us, but guess what? Send her away. You know, don't go after. But check this out. Jesus just stays the course, man. It says, "But he answered and said," he says to them, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, I see a couple things here. One of them is Jesus was assuring his disciples of his mission to Israel. Which probably was good because they were worried about that since he was in Tyre and Sidon. They were probably a little concerned, like, "Why are you so up north, Lord? I mean, aren't we supposed to go down south to like Jerusalem?" You know? But also I see another thing, and that is, even if this woman heard what Jesus said, and that is Jesus is being honest. And this is another thing that we have to learn about our communication. Not only do we have to have compassion enough to go out and reach someone, and compassion enough for individuals where we hear the right message of what they're saying. We can hear exactly where their heart is at, really. But all the third thing I think is you have to be honest with people. Jesus said, "Hey, dude, my mission is to Israel. That's who I've come for." Jesus wasn't lying. Jesus didn't get in this talk like someone says to you, like, "Dude, my dad beats my mom." And you go, "Yeah, mine does too." And they go, "Oh, okay." And you're like, "Yeah, I'm struggling with drugs." "Yeah, I am too." You know? And you just go that route. Why do you do that? Because you want to be what? You want to be maybe sympathetic. You maybe want to think that you relate to them, right? Maybe you don't relate at all. Maybe you have no idea who Danzig is or Black Flag is, or you can't sing the songs of Suicidal Tendency songs, right? And I hope you don't. Right? But you know what? I hope that doesn't prevent you from loving me. I hope that because of what I've listened to, that doesn't prevent you from loving someone like me. That you still can love someone like me. And you could see someone and go, hey, you know what? Dude, I love that guy because he's a person. He's made in the image of God. And something's going on in his life. And that's why he does the things. That's why I did 3 nose rings myself in front of the mirror. That's why if you walked in my house, my room, it was just bombed with graffiti all over the place. It's because something was going on in my life. I had a need in my heart. See, I didn't need, when it came down to it, I didn't need someone to relate to me. I didn't need someone to sit down with me and go, oh yeah, Bo, you know what? Dude, yeah, my mom got hit too. Oh yeah, I do drugs too. Oh yeah. You know what I mean? I found a ton of those people. Heck, I partied with them. I went to raves with them. I knew a ton of those people. But you know what I needed? I just needed an honest person. I needed someone to tell me. Just tell me that, hey, you know what? Someone loves you, dude. That's going to be okay. That God loves you. God has done something for you. The people I became attracted to, it's kind of weird, was a guy who kind of walked like this, kind of walked like that, and he's like, hey, dude, you want to go surf? And I was like, okay. You know, but he kind of was this mellow guy. You know, and I was always not a mellow guy. I was always more like, hey, let's go. Let's ride. In junior high, I'd ride my bike 100 miles per hour. You know, all of our friends. And we had this stoner group in junior high. And we'd race as fast as we could through the red lights. You know, and cars would be all like, you know, we didn't even care. We'd just give them the bird and keep going. And we were just ruthless, man. You know what I mean? And I just was this kind of type A active kid. You know what I mean? And but in high school, in my senior year, I met a pastor. Actually, I was after my senior year in college. I met a pastor named Dave Guzik, who, nothing like me. You know, when I met Pastor Dave, I was just like, I was attracted to what he had. He seemed to be at peace. He seemed to have a genuine love. I remember one time his little Calvary Chapel was starting in my neighborhood. It's kind of weird that he started a church in my neighborhood. I mean, God's so cool, right? It's like at my junior high, the junior high I went to, he started a church in. That was his first church he ever did. He was probably 27 years old. And it was so cool because I remember I'd walk over there and, you know, sometimes during the music, I didn't know what to do and I would just cry and just pray, you know. And at times I would walk out of the cafeteria, that's where it was, and I would just go sit on the quad that I was very familiar with. I mean, I went to junior high there. And he would come out at times, and he would just hug me. And it was so cool. It's during the service. Could you imagine someone walking out of the church service, out of our church service, because they're crying? And Pastor Scott catches their eye and walks out after that kid. That's awesome. And he would come out and he would give me a hug and all he'd say is, hey, Bo, God loves you. God loves you. And I would just be like, ooh. You know what I mean? I'd just be like a big ball, just, you know, like, you know, because I knew I was a mess. No one, he didn't sit down with me and have to go, hey, Bo, dude, you know, you're a mess. You cuss a lot. You smell like, I don't know, dude, you smell. Because my dad smoked. I lived in a recovery home at the time. I probably was just a mess. But he never said nothing like that. He just affirmed honest truth. And that's what I was attracted to, is honesty. Be honest with people. That's what God's doing here. And it's great. You don't have to try to make stuff up when you're hanging out with people. You can just be honest. Because that's what's they're going to be attracted to, is your honesty. Telling them, you know, about how you found God, things like that. You know, what you do know about God. How you know God is faithful. Things like that. Those are things that people like me become attracted to. Man, that's good. Because we have a lot of gods in our life, but they haven't served us too well. Does that make sense? We have a lot of false gods, sex, drugs, whatever it is, but it hasn't served us that well. They've always come at a big price. So Jesus is honest. He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in verse 25 it says, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And here you see this beautiful communion between her and Jesus, where she sees a deeper need to know Christ. She comes and actually worships him, saying, you see a relationship starting to develop, obviously, so much so where she knows who he is. She calls him Son of David in verse 22. She recognizes who he is, what he's able to do, and then she enters into a fellowship with him, a deeper kind of relationship, you know, something that's beautiful. And that's what I see is, like, you don't just talk to someone, you don't just be honest with them, but you stay in their life and you develop a faithfulness in their life. You have to develop that in people. You know, you have to let them see that you truly are in their life. That if they do really need you, that you're really available, you know, for them. That you're not just saying that, you know, in your mind. You're not just saying, oh yeah, I'll be there for you, bro. You know what I mean? And then you see them walking down there and you're like, okay, I'm out of here. You know what I mean? Because you know they're going to be difficult to talk with too. But you enter into something deeper. You know, you recognize the need. You're honest about that. You see that they need that, that they're attracted to you. They want to talk to you. That's cool. Man, if someone wants to talk to you and they come up to and they see there's some kind of attractiveness with you, that's a cool thing, man. God's giving you favor with that person. You know, you should want to engage with them because maybe God's going to give you an opportunity to really lead them into a pure relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you don't want to avoid that. So that's what I see in verse 25 is just that real deeper walk, you know, which is awesome. And then it's really the effects of honesty. That's what I see is the effects of honesty. Jesus is honest, and what does she do? She comes into a deeper relationship with him. You want to have that deeper relationship? You have to be honest. Verse 26 says, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, to a lot of us, that sounds kind of weird, right? That statement of Jesus, throwing it to the dogs. Does it sound kind of negative?
Yeah.
It does, right? It's not. Let me tell you what it says kind of more in the language. It'll help you see how beautiful Jesus is, man. He rocks. Jesus says to her, he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little puppies. No, and this is what she says. And she said, yes, Lord, even the little puppies eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. See, what Jesus is saying to her, Jesus is giving her a term of endearment. How many of us love little dogs? Yeah, I mean, a lot of us love little puppies, right? We go, oh, it's so cute. You know what I mean? We see the little puppies and we're like, oh, it's so cute. And it's so fun. You know what I mean? And I'm a guy who's not a dog lover. I know. That's something about... Now, the reason why, I'll give you a little background of Bo. I would go and scam on Sylvia, my wife, at the Catholic Church, St. Rosa Lima. Okay? And when I would go to check her out and just hang out with her a little bit, because I couldn't hang out with her really much because her parents were very anti-Bo. Just as your parents. Just as your parents would be very anti-Bo if I was your age. Grace, your parents wouldn't let you talk to me in high school. They'd be absolutely, get away. So, you know, that's how it was. But I would go to the Catholic Church and I would sit in there and I'd hang out with Sue and it was, or I'd see her, you know, and she'd look at me and I'd look at her and we'd just be like giving her the look, you know, just like, you know. And I had my Iron Maiden shirt on, right, and I didn't care about the Catholic Church. I'm like, this sucks, man. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like when I saw them, whatever they were saying, I'm like, that sucks. Everything sucks, you know what I mean? I mean, I was evil, man, in my heart. I just, evil. Just didn't like it at all, man. I made fun of everything about it, you know. And what God did is God would sick every stinking stray dog on me on my walk home. Every time. So it's like he went, oh, Bo, you want to be all evil like that? okay. You know, and I would walk home, and no joke, dude, I'd be booking, man. It's like, because the stinking dogs would come out of the woodworks, man. They'd just be like, all rub. And I'd be like, all. You know what I mean? And they'd look at me, and I'd look at them, and I knew it was on. You know, and one time I got chased by three dogs at once, no joke. I am booking as fast as I can. This little kid, little fat kid, just all goo, 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 because I was chubby. Dude, and I was running, and I don't even know. So a car pulled up to the side, this is at night, threw open the passenger door, and I just jump in. Shut it, and I look at them, and it's just some lady. And then she's just all, hey, I saw you running, you know, and I'm like, praise God, you know what I mean? I didn't say that, but, you know, and she dropped me off at my house because, I mean, it happened all the time. But that's why I don't like dogs. That's a side note. But so I've never liked dogs. I had paper routes. If you grew up in California, you have paper routes when you were my age growing up and you hated dogs. Dogs just sucked, man. It's like you saw a dog and they were always wanting to eat you. I just hated it. So now I see dog and I'm just like, oh, huh. You know, I have a little dog and I'm just like, oh, hey, hey, Rocky. Yeah, his name's Rocky. I'm like, hey, okay. How old are you? Okay, good. You're getting older? Great. You know what I mean? I know, I hate to say that because I read the Proverbs every now and then, and the Proverbs say, you know, hey, you know, a righteous man treats his animals good and things like that, and I just go, I'm not righteous. Every time I read that one, I go, I'm not righteous. But anyway, but most of us love little puppies. You know what I mean? Most of us really love them. You know, and I do. I'd say, I see a little puppy. You know, I go to the mall. You know, and whenever we're at the mall, right, you look at those little puppies in the window and you're like, oh. And in Mark's account, Jesus calls her a little puppy, as he does in here, both accounts, Mark and Matthew's account. He talks to her as, and he says, no, you're not a dog. He doesn't say, oh, you're a dog. Like, oh, you know, you're like a, you know, like a dog was a vile byword actually in the day to talk about pagans. They're dogs. You know what I mean? It wasn't, he says, oh, you're like a little puppy. What does the little puppy do? You go up to the window, and if they're awake, what do? They come right up to there, and they're like, oh, and they're digging you, right? And you're like, oh, hey, and they're like, oh, hey, take me, you know what I mean? And you're like, oh, mom, and your mom's like, oh, no, no, right? And that's how it goes, right? But Jesus, I want you to see it. Jesus has this beautiful affection on her. Isn't that cool? That he would call her a little puppy. You know, even the little puppies. You know, even the little puppies, don't the little puppies get the crumbs? She's in dialogue with her master. She's in this deep relationship now with him where she's talking to him, conversing with him. She sees her need. She knows her need. But she hears his, you know, he's not saying what the disciples are saying. He's not saying, oh, go away. But he enters into a talk with her and he challenges her, you know. He challenges her with this. When he says it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little puppies, he's expecting a comeback from her. Because he uses the term little puppy. You're a little dog. You're a little beautiful puppy. Now, if Jesus calls you a little puppy, a little beautiful dog, you're just like a little beautiful puppy. What are you going to do? What does a little puppy do? Stands right at the feet, right, of the master. And that's what she... See, Jesus is not saying, get away from me. He's not doing what the disciples are doing. He's inviting her to know him more, to a deeper relationship more. He's using terms of affection, which are awesome. Do you use any affectionate terms in those kind of conversations when you're talking to people that you're wanting to reach out to? You know, is there things that you see that are good about them? Do you see positive attributes that are in their life? Or do you see everything really negative? Or is everything just negative? You know, too much Christianity, right? It's like, hey, I'm going to go talk to a Muslim and it's going to be on, man. I'm going to go talk to a Muslim or a Mormon, and it's going to be on. You know what I mean? It's me and them, and us against them. And it's this type of attitude instead of looking at what they're good at and actually commending them for that. Saying, man, I think it's awesome, you know, your heart to want to go door to door. Man, that's a great heart. Or, hey, man, I think it's awesome for guys like me who aren't around God to say things like, hey, man, your music, I think it's awesome that you have a heart for something and a diligence to play music like you do. Something that affirms. Does that make sense? Something that's positive and affirming to people. That's attractive. You know, I don't know anybody that wants to just hear negative stuff all the time. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You suck. You don't know God right. You don't know anything right. Your relationship with your parents sucks. You know, you don't eat good. You know, you know, it's like the music you listen to sucks. You know, it's like, hey, thank, hey, great, hey, great, hey, have a good day. You know what I mean? I mean, that's horrible. That's tough. But Jesus says to the pagan woman, hey, you're like a little puppy. You know, and he probably was just like thinking of that. Some little puppy, scraping. And notice what Jesus says. I mean, notice her response, right? Where she says, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table, which is beautiful. She's challenged by what Jesus says, and then she responds to it, you know, in this beautiful dialogue. She wants to have dialogue. She's okay with being corrected. She's okay with even pressing more into knowing the truth about God from him, because she sees how attractive he is. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Now, Jesus says something pretty radical to her, and that is the idea of great is your faith. Because Jesus doesn't say that to many people. He didn't say it to the disciples. He didn't say it to Israel. He uses this term for actually non-Jewish people. The only two places I think it's used is the Roman centurion and this place right here. Meaning Jesus says to both non-Jewish pagan people, great is your faith. And he says it to them. Why? Why do people who don't know God at all, that have such a bad understanding of God, why does Jesus say to them, why does God say to them, man, great is your faith? All the people in the church, nah, they don't got it. All the people in the synagogue of Jesus' day, nope, they don't have it. But you, dude, that kid on Sunset Boulevard, that kid who don't know me, you have great faith, man. You. Why does God do that? Why does he reserve that phrase for people that are so out there? It's kind of interesting, huh? Maybe where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Maybe those who are forgiven much tend to what? Love much. See, because people that are like the woman, or maybe like those kids, or maybe me, maybe we realize something. We realize just how sick we are. See, we realize just how much we need the mercy of God. And there hasn't been a church to cloak us, to cover up any fakeness or faultness in us, you know, or things like that. There hasn't been that in our background, nothing to make us seem holy or righteous. We have just been absolutely vile. And so we know that we need the love of God. And when we receive the love of God, man, are we stoked. Are we stoked that God would have such mercy on people like us, that he would care for us and invest in us and love in our life and things like that. You know, that's how God is. To those who sin much, and it doesn't mean that I sin any more than you guys. What it means is this: I recognize that I've sinned. Does that make sense? Because you sin just like I sin. You guys might not do drugs or things like that, but you guys sin in your mind. You sin in your actions in different ways. And we all are sinners before a holy God. But maybe the woman of Tyre and Sidon, maybe she just recognized that more than the disciples. Maybe she just recognized that more than the Pharisees of her day. Maybe she just realized just how much she needed a Savior. And that's what brought her. And that's what made Christ say those beautiful words, "Oh, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire." And from that day, her daughter, that very hour, her daughter was healed. Beautiful. So it's a beautiful story of how God wants to intervene in people's lives. This is how God does it. This is God's style, if you will, the Jesus style. He goes to places that are, you know, people that, you know, maybe there's no reason for him to go reach them, but he goes out there anyway. And then he strikes up conversation with them. He enters into a relationship with them. He's honest with them. He gives them honest information. He brings them to a place of thinking about their lives. You know, he invests in them. And that's what God wants to do in all of us, you know. Bring up the other picture. I want to share with you guys two stories. And this is all just to help you guys understand how God works. He wants to teach us. This is a guy, the guy in the middle, right there, with the ketchup bottle in front of him. You can go to the next one too. This is a kid named Jim Cherry. Me and Jim grew up. I actually had to buy him a guitar, a body once, the guitar body, because I was playing his guitar in junior high. I literally dropped it and actually put a dent. I mean, it was fine. I took the body and used it. It was awesome. But I had to buy him a brand new guitar, or actually a custom body. It was cool. He started a band called Strung Out, more of a punk core band. They're still around. But Jim Cherry, I'll tell you about him. But before I tell you about Jim, I had a skater kid named Dan Sabellis, who we used to hang out with all the time. And Dan Sabellis came with me to Calvary Chapel in Simi Valley, California, with Dave Guzik when I started going into that church. We would play reggae worship together. Dave Guzik and them would be like, "Oh, hey, dude, you want to do some reggae?" Because we were really big into reggae and Bob Marley and smoking weed and stuff like that. And Dave Guzik's like, "Oh, hey, dude, maybe you can do some worship, like reggae worship." You know, and we're like, "Yeah, dude, that'd be awesome. That'd be so cool, you know." So, you know, Dan Sabellis was an amazing skater back in the day. If you ever heard of Christian Achoy and people like that, but he was like, he loved those early skaters, things like that. And he just was a great skater, and he's just a very talented dude. The guy had cool dreads. He was just so beautiful of a guy. And about a year and a half after we would do these wonderful times at the church, I backslid. You guys know what that means? Yeah, I went right back into the world. I moved away from this area. I moved back into the valley, and I went right back into the world. Like, I started doing drugs again, da, 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 da. I was dating Sylvia, I think. And I happened to be in South Central at a kind of a crack house, like an empty crack house. Strung out on ecstasy in the top floor of a house. And at that moment, someone told me Dan Sabellis committed suicide. He jumped off of a tanker and died. They have these big water tankers, like in the mountains out there. And he died. And when I heard that, I just like, man, dude, it hit me just like that. Where God gripped my heart and said, "Dude, you have to wake up from your slumber. You have to wake up from your slumber." Meaning you have to get up from your little world that you're living in. You have to wake up, dude. This is real. This is the real deal. You know, and I remember just sitting there thinking, "What the heck am I doing? What the heck am I doing?" And maybe you had those thoughts when you had your friend, these people die, you know, that you guys knew. It's like, could I have done something? And I thought that over and over and over. Like, could I have done something? I mean, here I did worship with this guy. You know what I mean? Here I'm in the church, and then I backslid. And you know what bothered me most about Dan Sabellis' death? 2 months prior to that, I saw Dan Sabellis. He was skating on this big half pipe in my hometown. And he got off the skate ramp, came over to me, gave me a hug, and said, "Hey, Bo, what's happening?" I said, "Not much." I said, "Dan, how you been, man? How you doing?" You know, and he goes, "Oh, dude, I just got done visiting, like, Thailand or something, and you know, and I'm getting into Buddhism and stuff like that. And it was, and it just grieved me. I remember when he told me, I was just grieved, man. My heart just gripped. You know what I mean? And I was like 19. And I knew, man, it was wrong. I knew it was, man, this is not good, dude. And you know what? I didn't say nothing. I didn't say not a word to him. I didn't say not like, what are you thinking? Like, hey, dude, let's talk. Hey, let's get together. Like, you know, nothing. I didn't say nothing. I chickened out. You know why? You know why I did? Because my life, I was flailing. Does that make sense? In my own life, I was a mess. And I wasn't on stable ground with God. And so I had no power in my life at all. No power to convict or nothing like that. None. No voice at all. Blah. I went dead. Silent. Sad. Right? Perfect opportunity. God said, hey, bro, you got opportunity right here. Bam, dude, you have a brother who's gone astray. What does James say? Go restore such a man. Go get him. You know? Snatch him out of the fire. The book of Jude tells us, you know, do it. And what did I do? Nothing. Absolutely failed. And the dude did what he did. Now, he did for many reasons. It wasn't my fault that he did what he did. But I knew in my heart as a Christian that I was not a good watchman. I was not in this dude's life helping him out at this time. I was bummed, dude. I sobered up like that, man. I mean, it was serious. God got a hold of me and just went, Bo, just shook my neck. And that was the shaking thing. See, sometimes God has to do that in your life. God says, oh, bro, you don't want to listen? You don't want to listen? You don't want to listen? You ain't going to listen? Okay. Okay. And for me, it's been friends dying. Drugs, alcohol, suicides. So I moved out to Tucson. I moved to Hawaii, come back, marry Sylvia, moved to Tucson. Helped start the church with Scott, blah, 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 doing that. I was 21, 22, I'm 42, so 20 years ago. I'm here 3 years probably by this time, 3 years. Jim Cherry calls me. Jim's like, hey, Bo, I'm in a band called Strung Out, which I knew, and I'm strung out. I'm married, but I'm doing meth every day. I have a kid. I'm on cocaine. Blah, 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 da, 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 da. And I'm on the phone and I'm hearing this, right? And you know what I'm thinking of when he's talking to me? You know what I'm thinking of? Dan Sabellis. I'm thinking of Dan Sabellis. And you know what I'm doing? I'm thanking God. I'm praising God. Because I'm thinking, man, dude, here's a brother in need. And I'm out of his life. I've been out of his life for years and years now. And you know what he does? He calls me. Out of everybody he could have talked to, he remembers that Bo knew God. See, he just knew that Bo knew God. That's what he remembered. His Bo gave his life to God. Something happened in that dude Bo's life. And he knew God. And he knew truth. And I'm going to talk to him because he knows truth. He's going to be honest with me. And we sat there and had a conversation. You know, and he said, hey, dude, what's your favorite book of the Bible? That's what he asked me. And I was blown away, dude. I had no idea Jim Cherry was going to ask me about things of God. I was floored. I said, dude, the book of Hebrews is my favorite book of the Bible. It still is to this day. And he said, man, you know what mine is? And I said, what? And he goes, mine's Ephesians. And I'm like, really? And he goes, yeah, it says in Ephesians 5, it says in verse 8, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He quoted that passage to me on the phone. We were once in darkness, but now we are children of light. And dude, I had goosebumps, dude. I was freaking out, man. I was like, whoa, dude. He's quoting Ephesians 5, dude, Jim Cherry. And he goes, man, you know what? And I just said, that's amazing, Jim. That's so awesome, dude. That's so true. So awesome, man. God loves us. God, man, he can love people like us, man. And he goes, yeah, it's amazing. He hung up the phone. Within a month, he died. Of an overdose. Within a month. See, you know, what I'm blessed by is that, see, the results are the same. See, people are going to do what they're going to do. But the difference is that I was there to reach out to a brother, finally. And that made all the difference in my heart. See, when I knew he died of drugs, I knew. See, no one knew, but I knew. That, you know what, when he talked to Bo, dude, we talked about the Word. And I felt good about that. Thank you, God. Because, man, I flailed when it came to other people. See, and maybe that's why sometimes when someone dies like this in our schools, maybe that's what God's doing in our life, is he's stirring you up to say, you know what? Dude, wake up. Just a little bit, bro. Just a little bit, wake up. Because people's lives really mean something. They're going to do what they're going to do. Jim is going to do what he's going to do. And he struggled with what he was going to struggle with. But when it became, when it comes time to you or I, we have to be people that recognize, love, are honest, you know, invested, you know, those type of people in their life. That's what God's calling us to be. Invested. That way we don't have that guiltiness. We don't feel like, oh man, I blew it. Those type of things. Those are good feelings. If you feel like you messed up, good. Nothing's wrong with that. It's okay to feel upset like that. It just means God's saying, hey, you know what? We can do better. Did I do everything I wanted to do with Jim Cherry? No. Did I say everything I wanted to say? No. Why? Because he hung up the phone. He basically said, bro, love you, thank you, bam. That was it. I mean, and it was like, I hung up the phone and I knew something was wrong. I didn't know that he was going to do what he was going to do. But I'm so glad I was prepared. You know, be prepared. You know, be ready. You know, why is God in your life? It's to love other people, to invest in them. And that's what Jesus does, you know. So it's a good lesson for us, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. I thank you, Jesus, so much for how you do invest in our lives and how you come into our lives, our cultures, Lord, and our, in a sense, Tyre and Sidons, and you reach out to us and you minister to us right where we're at with all of our sickness and all of our issues and problems and areas of sin that we do struggle with. And Father, I pray that for the families of these people that are in jail, I pray for them. I pray that, Father, you bring messengers that love them, people of the gospel that love them, that would invest in their lives and speak to them. And I pray that if any of our students here in this room right now have an opportunity to minister to them, to share with them, I pray they would listen and hear them and speak honest words to them and help them, Lord, invest in their lives. And so be like you, Lord, so reflect you. And Jesus, I just feel so blessed how you are. And I pray that everybody in this room would invite you into their life and know that that you do want to come in and you want to change their hearts. And you can do that. You are so gentle and beautiful. And it just pleases me to think that you call us little puppies. And that's how you look at us, is just like the little dogs. And Father, it's better to be a little puppy in your house than you know, a rich person, Father. And so we thank you, Jesus, so much for your Word. Pray that you help all the students in their struggles over this incident at Flowing Wells. Pray for the administration at that school and the other students there. Help us to be more in love with people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.